very thankful for the music ministry here. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning and turn it to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we continue our study in the book of Acts. Now, you may not recognize the name Jacob Perkins, but he has changed your life in ways that you cannot even imagine. Ways that not even the automobile or the airplane has affected your way of life on a daily basis. He was born in 1766 in Newburyport, Massachusetts. When he was 24 years old, he built a machine to cut and put a head on a nail all in one foul swoop. Now, that's not what made him famous. As a matter of fact, he built a factory and never had one nail come off the assembly line because of lawsuits that prevented him from moving forward with that. And so he moved to London and went in business with a couple of other people trying to win a $20,000 prize for creating the uncounterfeitable banknote. And so him and a couple of people went into business. They started making banknotes. Couldn't find anybody in America that was interested, and so they did that in England. But that's still not really what he was known for. In the 1800s, he worked on steam engines and high-pressure systems that went all the way up to 2,000 PSI. That doesn't sound like a lot in our day and age, but that's high pressure. And that was really, in that day, unheard of. But he couldn't find any application for it, even in manufacturing. And so he went on to invent a steam-powered, fully automatic machine gun with a high magazine capacity, able to fire 1,000 rounds a minute. I'll just tell you, there is a few guns that can do that today. But that was rejected by the Duke of Wellington. The Duke of Wellington said, that's too destructive. But in 1835, Jacob Perkins was granted the first patent for the vapor compression refrigeration cycle. And with that invention, he changed your world and mine. If you've ever been to other countries, you realize that much of their life is spent just living, going to the market every day. Why is that? Because in some places they don't have refrigeration. In those places that do not have refrigeration, life is much, much different. You don't go shopping once or twice a month. You go shopping every single day. But the refrigerator, now, it would take almost 100 years for it to become a staple in every household. But in the day and age in which we live, it has changed our life in ways we can't even imagine on a daily basis. Life is so different today as compared to the day before Perkins invented the refrigerator that it's hard for us to imagine what life would have been like before then. I share that story because life today is much different after Pentecost than it was the day before Pentecost. And with us having the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us as believers, it's hard to imagine a time and a place where the Holy Spirit has not always resided in believers. It has changed our daily life in ways that we cannot even imagine. This morning I want to look at some of the results of that day. Really, I want to look at Peter and his preaching. So I've entitled this morning's message, Peter's Powerful Preaching. Now don't lose sight of this. This was Peter's first public preaching. And if we're going to be, as they say, fair and balanced, we would have to say that this is his most powerful message. I would go so far as to say, aside from the Lord's sermons, it is the most powerful message preached in the Bible, and maybe in all of history. You think about this. Let me just set the stage. What happened just 50 days prior to this? Peter had just left the courtyard where our Lord was being illegally tried. And he went out and he wept bitterly because he had repeatedly denied the Lord. This is only 50 days prior to the day in which he's going to give one of the most powerful messages ever preached in the history of mankind. Less than 2 months prior, he was afraid to say that he was associated in any way with the Lord, let alone to say that he was one of the 12 disciples. And now, in the middle of Jerusalem, a hotbed of religion and the law, he was going to lift up his voice for all to hear. That's the difference between having the Holy Spirit and not having the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what made all the difference. I want to give you just a few things about this message. We're not going to delve into the message itself this week, but I want to talk more about the message than preach through the message. And I believe that if we'll understand what made Peter's preaching so powerful, we'll be able to utilize those truths in our own lives. And whether we are preaching, or whether we are teaching, or whether we are just sharing the Word of God with a neighbor or a friend or someone that God has brought us into contact, we will be able to use these truths to share the gospel with others. And I believe God can use us then to see souls come to Him. What made Peter's preaching so powerful? Number one, it was powerful because it was clear. It was clear. Look at verse 14 and 15 with me, if you will. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Now listen, Peter was a fisherman, and God used him to reach that day every kind of person that was in Jerusalem. You know what Peter didn't try to do? He didn't try to impersonate a Pharisee, try to be the doctor of the law. He was just himself. And he used his own vocabulary. He didn't try to be something that he was not. If we're going to be effective in sharing the Word of God, I just want you to know, just be who God made you to be. Don't try to be someone else. Don't try to be Dr. So-and-so that had a great impact on your life, or a pastor at some point in your life that had great influence. When I was in Bible college, there was a fellow that sounded exactly like evangelist Tom Farrell when he wanted to, and he had memorized one of his messages, and it was interesting at first to walk into class, and he'd always be right in the middle of a message from Tom Farrell. It was always the same message, and somehow I always walked in at the same point, and after about the second time, it wasn't really that entertaining anymore. Don't be someone that you're not. Just be who God made you to be, but be the best version of that. How do you be the best version of the person God made you to be? To be filled with the Spirit of God. I read about two pastors talking about a new pastor that had just taken a church in their area, and this young preacher had spent most of his life pursuing degrees, and now he was in a community of farmers and good, hard-working people. And the preacher asked the other if he thought the people would understand him and follow him. And that other preacher said this. He said, "They'll have a definite feeling that something grand is going on around them." Why is that? They wouldn't really understand him. Now, I'm not against learning. I'm not against education. Certainly not against degrees or anything like that. But you don't have to have a doctorate to share the gospel. What you do need is the Holy Spirit. But good preaching, as well as good witnessing, never assumes that the people or the person that we're speaking to understands what we're saying. Now, if you use words that no one else understands, make sure you define them as you're teaching or preaching or even just witnessing. Sometimes we use Christianese to try to explain something to someone that is not familiar with those words. Don't just go on the assumption that because you know what something means, that they're going to know what something means. And sometimes you have to labor to bring them down, those eternal truths, to the bottom shelf where everyone can understand them. Well, the Lord taught me this many years ago. I remember preaching at a church, and I wasn't trying to impress anybody, but at the end of the message, I didn't think I'd used any $2 theological words. But after the message, more than a few people gave me a hard time for using words that they didn't understand. That was not my desire, but the Lord has showed me that I don't want somebody leaving thinking, boy, they've got a smart preacher, or that preacher's hard to understand. I want people to understand what God has said and how it applies to their life. That ought to be our goal. And I realized then that just because I knew what I was trying to say doesn't mean everyone listening does. And what's more, even when we get it and try and labor to get it in this sense to the bottom shelf where it's available to everyone, it's still not impossible to be misunderstood. Even recently, I was reminded I was not being as clear as I could have been or should have been in my preaching. And so we cannot assume that people we're witnessing to or those that we are teaching or preaching hear exactly what we're saying. We must labor to be clear in our exposition or in our communication of the Word of God. Be clear. Be as clear as you can. Sometimes it may mean coming back and making a correction. Sometimes it may mean reteaching or preaching something if it's been ambiguous or hard to understand in somebody's mind. You know, part of that is knowing your audience. Peter knew who he was preaching to. He didn't say, turn your scrolls to Joel chapter 2. But he talked about the prophet Joel. As a matter of fact, he quotes him without ever directly referencing him. And they knew what he was talking about. And what you preach or teach at a preacher's fellowship would be quite different than what you preach or teach in junior church. Now, the truth is the same, but the application is going to be different. Don't try to be someone you're not. Don't try to make it more complicated than what God has made it. And so Peter simply begins by addressing the mocking and the criticism of the disciples by those that were in attendance. And there was a crowd, and they had heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it had created a stir. And Peter was about to answer some questions, but it was ridiculous that the crowd would think that they would be so drunk that early in the day. Peter's response was quick. It was decisive. He didn't argue with them. He just made it clear. He told them the truth. He said it's basically only 9 o'clock in the morning. There's no reason for them that they would be, or there's no way that they would be drunk. And Peter never wasted any time arguing the point. He just made it very clear where he stood. He's going to make it clear what the Bible said, and he's going to make it clear what the application was going to be. That ought to be our goal. Make the Word of God plain and simple in the sense that anyone that's listening can understand. Heaven help us if we're trying to sound educated or trying to leave people with the impression that we're smart. That's not the goal. We should be invisible as the conveyors of God's Word. And what they should see is the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word conveyed through us. That ought to be our goal. Be clear. Make it as basic as you can without losing the truth. Secondly, what made this a powerful sermon? Not only because Peter was clear, but because it was canonical. You say, what is that? Well, I had to keep with my alliteration, so already I've veered off of what I've just said. Make it biblical. Make it scriptural. Peter's message is saturated with the Word of God. It's not based on what Peter was feeling. I mean, he was excited in that moment, I'm sure, and the flaming tongues, and boy, he's just up and no, he goes right to the Word of God. It wasn't based on his thoughts or ideas. Look at verse 16. It says, but that is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to quote Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. But then look down at verse 25. Peter says, David speaketh. What is he doing? He's referencing the Psalms. He's going to reference Psalm 16 later on. He's going to reference Psalm 110. And he is really showing people what this was all about from the Word of God. Verses 34 and 35 says, for David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he himself saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. This is from Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, that says, the Lord say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now, let me just stop for a second. As someone who probably spends an inordinate amount of time, too much time probably, I always want to be prepared, I want to be ready, and I want to be studied. Peter had no time to study. Now, you say, well, that's my direction. I don't need to study because Peter didn't. That's not it at all. But I'm just going to tell you, he knew his Bible. There was something in there already that knew Joel. The Holy Spirit is not going to put in verses into your heart that you have not spent memorizing, that you have not spent time reading and meditating on. And so don't think that, oh, all I need is the Holy Spirit of God, and we get up here and say, y'all pray for me, I haven't had time to study. Now, when you're in a witnessing situation and you're sharing the Word of God, you may not have all the answers, and there may be a time where you just say, hey, I don't know that, but if you'll let me study, I'll get back to you on that. I understand that. But if you're going to teach, if you're going to preach, there should be study. There should be time that is put in, and there should be something that is already in the reservoir, just like Peter had, that the Holy Spirit of God can use. It's the Word of God that is quick and powerful, not your ideas and not your illustrations. I'm not against illustrations. I think it ought to shed light and help us to understand the truth that God has given, but it's the Word of God that's going to be effective. And when we help people to understand what God has said, that is what is powerful. That is what is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is what transforms lives. I did read about Spurgeon. There's a place called the Crystal Palace in London. It's an enormous exhibition hall made of glass and iron. And it was an architectural marvel of its time, capable of hosting thousands of people. Now, I want you to remember, this is before they had the aid of amplification. They didn't have a speaker system. The speaker system was the person behind the pulpit. And in 1857, a prayer meeting was organized to be held at the Crystal Palace, and Spurgeon was invited to preach. And so a few days before the event, Spurgeon visited the Crystal Palace to test the acoustics. I think he wanted to know how loud he was going to have to speak the whole time and just how big it was. He wanted to make sure his voice would carry throughout the hall. So Spurgeon walks up to the pulpit, and he delivered a simple verse from the Bible, quoting John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, unbeknownst to Spurgeon, a workman was high up in the rafters, working, going about his tasks. And as Spurgeon's voice echoed throughout the hall, the words reached the ears of that workman. The simple yet powerful declaration as Christ as the Lamb of God affected him deeply. The man who had not been a believer was convicted by the message. He later recounted that those words are what ultimately led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no message. There was not any kind of sermon that was preached. Simply the Word of God. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I want to encourage you, when you are sharing your faith, when you are witnessing, use the Word of God. When you are teaching, make it about the Word of God. When you are preaching, make it about the Word of God. Now, we will, with God's help, delve into the contents of the message, but understand that Peter was using the Word of God. He was referencing Scripture, and those in attendance that day would have been familiar with that. And so as he explained it, we may have to take some time and study it out, but there was an understanding in that day. They knew that he was quoting the Word of God. The sermon was powerful because it was clear, because it was biblical, because it was Christocentric. It was Christ-centered. Look at verses 22 and 23. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." Then it says, "which God did by him in the midst of you." Verse 23, "him being delivered," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks about what they did, have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look at verses 32 and 33. "This Jesus hath God raised up." And then in verse 33, towards the end, after the Holy Ghost, he says, "he hath shed forth." I believe it's talking about Jesus there, which ye now see and hear. Verse 36 says, "therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 38, "then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." know I used Spurgeon earlier in an illustration, but I like what he says about preaching about Jesus. He says, I take my text and make a beeline to the cross. There I find all I want and more than all I want. I know sometimes we may be speaking to an unbeliever about evolution or abortion or whatever the hot topic of the day is, but I want to encourage you, make a beeline for the cross. Help them to understand their need. It's not just about winning an argument. It's about showing someone their need for the gospel. You can win a battle and lose a war. Do you understand that? And so we want to make sure that our preaching, our teaching, is centered on Christ. Our aim should not be to get lost people to act like saved people. All we do is have people that no longer see their need for a Savior. The world needs to hear about Christ and their need for Him. They need to hear about His death, His burial, His resurrection. They need to hear about His perfect life and how that He alone could be the payment for their sins. The world is dying around us, and we have the answer. It's not living a moral life. It's living a Christ-filled life. And the only way you can have that is by accepting Christ as your Savior. We don't need saved people to start living better lives. We need saved people to live the Christ life, His life through us. And so whether you're talking or teaching or preaching to saved people or lost people, it should not only be biblical, it should be Christ-centered. Over and over again, Peter references the Lord. It was clear, it was biblical, it was Christocentric or Christ-centered, but it was also convicting. You look at verse 37 with me, chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Every time we share the word of God, when we preach Christ crucified, when we share the dynamite of the gospel, this should be our prayer. Oh God, let the Holy Spirit of God convict this person. You know, you'll never browbeat someone into becoming a Christian. You're never going to be able to sell Jesus to someone in order for them to truly understand their need. You're not going to be able to twist their arm until they surrender. Do you understand? Only the Holy Spirit of God will convict someone of their need for Christ. So when we've done everything that we can do, when we've prayed, when we've preached, when we've shared the Word of God, when we have explained to them their need and about what Jesus Christ has done on their behalf, when we've done all we can do, then it is God alone that can do what we cannot do. I think in prayer we ought to be asking Him to do what He alone can do. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to prick the hearts. You know, that idea is to thrust through, to get to the very center of who someone is and help them to see their need for Christ. You know, I hope it's your goal, I know it's mine, to never let the messenger be offensive. Now, I want you to understand something. The message of the gospel is an offense. Do you understand that? When you come to someone and you say you're not a good person, you are in need of a Savior, that is not well received by most people. The pride wells up. There is this idea that, hey, maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most. And so the message is an offense. But the messenger should never be an offense. Let the message and the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God convict that person. You know what happens when somebody gets under conviction? When you teach and preach and somebody starts getting under conviction, what I've seen is a lot of times they'll get angry. They'll lash out because they start to see the truth, but they don't want to admit it. And the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in their life. And that is a time that they need a Christian to continue to lovingly deliver truth, regardless of how they lash out. Whether that's to call you names or to get angry, to fuss at you in some way. When you witness, when you teach and preach the Word of God, this is objective truth in a subjective world. And it's going to cause confrontation. You present truth to somebody, you're going to confront their belief system. That's the way it is. That's how God has designed it. Now, I'll tell you this. We don't like confrontation. As human beings, most of us, if you do like confrontation, you need counseling. Come talk to me. We don't look forward to it, but that is what we are called to do, is to lovingly confront people where they are in their life with the truth of God's Word. Sometimes people will, in their conviction, lash out. But you know what? There are some that will be just like verse 37 and will lead people to ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Like the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" You'll find out oftentimes when the Word of God is preached and people are confronted, there will always be some that mock. There are many times are some that will say, "Let me think about that. I'd like to hear more about that later." It's so important to follow up with those people. But we're looking for those that are ready, that God has brought to a place, and they ask, "What do I need to do to be saved?" As a powerful message. It was powerful because it was clear. It was biblical. It was Christ-centered. It was convicting. But it also because it was constructive. It was edifying. The sermon was powerful because in that sense it was relevant. Now, I want to be careful with that word. That word has taken some abuse over the last decade or two. And we think to be relevant, then the church has to be like the world in which it's living. Be like them to win them. I've heard that phrase. You need to be like them to win them. No, that's not what it's saying at all. The real idea of relevance is helping people to see how the Word of God is needful in their life right now. It doesn't mean be like them to win them. It means show them a better way than where they're at right now. Helping them to understand in their life's condition. And it's different for everybody. Now, the truth is the same for everybody, but it comes to people at different times of their life when they're going through different things in their life and different seasons of life. And somebody that is a retired and an empty nester, the Word of God is still as true for them as it is for a new family just getting started, but the application may be different. And so we need to see how it is applicable to their life in that season of life. A good witness is going to help others to see how God's Word is applicable or relevant to their lives. Peter quotes three different passages of Scripture, and then he goes through and explains how they are all applicable to the lives of those that are listening to him in that moment. I can remember the very first time that I sat in a church service where somebody opened the Word of God, and they told me what God had said, helped me to understand what God had said, and then he told me what God's expectation of me was because of what God had said. I'd been to church many times in my life, but no one had told me and helped me to understand what God has said and made it applicable to my life. Oh, when you're sharing the Word of God, it's not these esoteric truths that are transcendent and above everybody else and that it just has no meaning to the person that you're talking to. And they may be true, or what you're saying may be true, but it's not a help to that person. If you're not helping someone to understand what God has said and how it is important to their lives, you've missed an incredible opportunity to help someone. I understand that sometimes as you're teaching or as you're discipling someone that you're adding to their faith knowledge, You have to understand what the Bible says. There has to be knowledge. There has to be understanding. But we should pray that what we have is going to be a help in their spiritual journey, in their walk with the Lord, that it's going to help someone take a step closer to the Lord. The Bible is relevant. It's applicable to every one of us that are here today. I hope you'll never lose sight of that. It meets the needs of people today as much as it did the day Peter stopped and preached this message. 2,000 years have gone by, but people haven't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. And the need that this world has only increased to hear the gospel, to hear the truth, the words of God. When you share the gospel, when you share your faith, when you have the opportunity to share God's word, be clear in your explanation. I didn't say this initially, but you know one of the ways that will help you to be clear is if you practice. Practice leading your husband to the Lord. Practice leading your wife to the Lord. Practice leading your mom or your dad to the Lord. You say, that seems unspiritual, like it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to use what you put in. And so as you practice, as you prepare, it's not just the method or the plan or the program that's going to lead someone to the Lord, but those are tools that the Holy Spirit of God can then use. As you memorize verses, as you think about illustrations, as you think about the best and most concise way that you can share your testimony, God can use all of that. But if you're just expecting the Holy Spirit of God to put in words or thoughts or verses that you've never spent time meditating on, it's not going to happen. Be clear. Be biblical. Be Christ-centric. Or Christ-centered. Don't be afraid to confront people. I'm not saying be ugly, but allow the truth of God to confront them. And let it be constructive. Help them to see how it is applicable to their life. If you'll do that, whether you're preaching, whether you have the opportunity to teach, or whether you're just sharing your faith and have that privilege to be able to share the gospel with someone, those principles will help that presentation to be powerful, because it's all about the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God working through you. You're not in competition with Him. You shouldn't be. You can't exclude Him. It all started with Peter receiving the Holy Ghost, and those things were part of the presentation then. I hope that's our goal. That's what we're striving for. But you know, none of this really is important if we're not willing to share our faith. If we're not willing to witness. If we're not willing to tell others about Christ. We have to be willing. And God can use that. Let's pray together.